1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. You remember we ended in chapter 21 that God wanted to put an end to Ahab's reign over the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. God wanted to put an end to it. However, upon hearing the bad news that his kingdom would come to an end, he humbled himself and apparently regretted and perhaps even repented to some degree of his attitude and approach to life. In verse 27 of chapter 21, so it was when Ahab heard those words, the words from the prophet, that God thought that he behaved abominably. Verse 26, actually, he behaved abominably in following idols, speaking there of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his sons, I will bring the calamity upon his house. So God was moved by this man's humility, his brokenness. We have to believe it was genuine, otherwise God would have continued on the path of bringing the punishment upon his life. But he humbled himself. What an amazing thing for us to learn. And we see here the contrast between a man who has humbled himself versus the man who has stiffened his neck in pride against the Lord's purposes. A man who has stiffened his neck against the Lord, and by this obviously referring to a stubborn pride, that has the audacity to believe that you can resist the will and the plan of God. And by doing so, actually bring upon your own self destruction, punishment, discomfort, strife, striving with other people. For this is what's happening here in the first verse. He said, 3 years had passed without war. War implies striving and difficulties with people, with individuals. Conflict. But because he humbled himself, it's not a coincidence, I think, that we go right into chapter 22 and find out that there was peace for 3 years in his realm, in his immediate life. There's something important about this. Now, keep in mind, when this Bible was written, when this book of Kings was written, there were no chapters and verses like we have here. That was added later for our benefit. This was written as more or less a history book, and it just, the thoughts should be running together. And as we see this, we see that there was humility, and because of the humility, there was peace in his life. Humility. Think of any conflict that you've ever been a part of in your life, any conflict that you've ever seen, any conflict that you see on television as far as wars and the rumors of wars. Where does it really begin? Where do all of these things seem to come from but two opposing parties, one of them or neither of them interested in yielding, neither of them interested in humbling themselves, either to say, whoa, wait a minute, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Or neither of them being able to at least say, let's humble ourselves and not do anything here. Let's just let some time cool. But what happens is the stubbornness, the pride that constantly pushes and tries to gain advantage over the other party. That's not humility, but pride. And in pride is where striving comes. Pride, of course, is the focus upon the self, focus upon the individual as opposed to the other person. We're taught in Scripture, the mind of Christ teaches us that we're to think of others more than we think of ourselves. And in so doing, that is the way of humility. That is the way of Christ. Our humble example, our humble servant, who teaches us how to be humble servants. Now, humility is very much an action word in some ways. In other ways, it's not at all. In other ways, it's just a state of existence. But an action word in that we actually make an effort not to consider ourselves. But it becomes then an actual state of being in that I have trained myself or conditioned myself to not consider myself at all, to not think of myself. I can tell you this is a long ways away for me. Long ways away. As much as I wish it was right around the corner, I sort of think that. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. Thinking of ourselves is evidence of the flesh. And when that happens, in any circumstance, and I'll again remind you, just look at any conflict of your life. Somewhere along the way, it's because someone was thinking of themselves, primarily. And chances are, when one person thinks of themselves, the natural reaction of the opposing party is to think of themselves. And so now you've got, it's like pride becomes contagious. And so now you've got two people who have hardened their hearts, two people who are constantly at odds with one another. Pride has entered in, and there cannot be peace. There can only be strife. God would want us to humble ourselves. God was so moved by this. And he wanted us to see, I think, at least in our study for tonight, he wants us to see the benefit of humility in a person's life. And that is peace. Humility brings peace. Well, we see this after 3 years now without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now, that's interesting. The king of Judah is the southern kingdom of Israel, is going to visit the northern kingdom. And one might ask, what is the deal there? I thought they were at odds with each other. Well, they were, except that a marriage took place between these two kings. And that is that Jehoshaphat's son actually married the daughter of Ahab. So there was connection there through marriage. And perhaps a good thing, and perhaps not such a good thing, as we're about to see. But Jehoshaphat went down to visit the king and just to see how he was doing. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." Ramoth-Gilead was in the hands or in the possession of the king of Syria. They'd taken it, they've kept it, and now Ahab is starting to think, you know, maybe we should go get it. What keeps us from getting it? I'll tell you what, we're hesitating. We're just not stepping out in faith. We're just not going out and grabbing that thing. And so he's sharing this with his servants, and Jehoshaphat is there. And so he said to Jehoshaphat in verse 4, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Now, at this particular place, we need to explain something. Jehoshaphat, from what we understand from Scripture, and in particular over in 2 Chronicles, we find out Jehoshaphat was actually a very righteous man, a godly man, one who sought the Lord. He had one serious flaw, however. We're going to see that here at the beginning, and we'll see it at the end of this chapter and when we get to 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat liked to hang out with really bad people. And that was an issue. Ahab was not a nice guy. In fact, he was considered one of the most evil kings in the history of Israel. Terrible man. Just a terrible, ungodly, evil man who sought after every other god except Jehovah. And so he was considered a very evil man. And here, it seems Jehoshaphat is saying, "Hey, whatever you want to do, man, let's go do it. Let's go hang out. I'm with you." Jehoshaphat's saying, "Let's go have conflict." Ahab is saying, "Let's go have conflict." Jehoshaphat's saying, "Hey, whatever, I'm with you. My horses are with you. My men are with you. My people are with you. I am with you. Let's go do it." And this becomes a bit of a problem. It's going to be even for Jehoshaphat, but more so for King Asa. Well, then the king of Israel, Ahab. The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Now, these 400 prophets, where are they from? We know where Ahab got his prophets, and Jezebel, of course, was the influence of that. These guys were probably devil worshipers or idol worshipers at best. No doubt they didn't serve the Lord. They didn't live for the Lord, our God. They lived for the multiple gods that they would have experienced in those days. All of the high places were in place so that all of these false gods could have been worshipped. And these were the prophets of those gods. But it seems for a pretense, because perhaps for the sake of Jehoshaphat, they all decided, let's get together and put on this show and impress our visiting king, because he's a righteous man and believes in the one God, Jehoshaphat believes in the one God, Jehovah, Yahweh. So let's put on the show. Let's go through the motion, it seems, of trying to impress, trying to show that we're at least offering a token prayer. Shall we go up? And the prophets, all in one accord, it seems, said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. The Lord will do it. Notice that word. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not still a prophet of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh? That's that word Lord. You see in your Bible, it's all capitals. That's literally the tetragrammatron in the Hebrew, which is that four-letter word that represents the name of God. That word that only has the YHVH or the YHWH, which they have removed all the transcribers and the scribes throughout the centuries of Jewish history, removed all of the vowels. And so all we have is the YH and the WH, which gives us, it's translated in English as Lord, but in the Hebrew, it's either Jehovah or Yahweh, and most believe it's Yahweh. We've gotten accustomed to saying Jehovah, and as I've said this before, that's why you always hear me going back and forth. It's the same name, we're just not sure which one really fits properly. And the theologians call it tetragrammatron, which is that name, the name. The Jews just call it the name. And so Jehoshaphat said, look, I'd like to actually seek my God. Is there any prophet here who serves Yahweh? Any prophet at all? That we might inquire of him. Notice the him there. He doesn't want to inquire of him, the prophet, but him, the Lord, using the prophet. You see, here we see Ahab consulted the 400 counselors or the 400 prophets of Baal and the other prophets, or whoever they may have served. He consulted man. Jehoshaphat, the righteous king, wants to consult the Lord. Now, you think about this. When you're in difficulty, who's the first person you want to go to? Is it wrong to get advice from other people? Not necessarily so. It's not wrong. Scripture does teach us in Proverbs that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, in that it's good to get the feedback of other people. However, as Christians, we walk by faith in the Holy One of Israel. We don't necessarily listen completely or exclusively to the advice of men, especially people who are not living for God. So we don't seek such counsel. It's okay to ask and get an opinion here and there, but if we're not prayerfully considering what people are telling us, we're walking on thin ice. And so we'll take their advice, and then we'll take that to the Lord. This is what Jehoshaphat's doing. He's not being rude here in any way. He said, well, how about if we seek the Lord specifically? And he's trying, I could see him here, it's almost like he's trying to be careful not to offend his host. But he's looking for Yahweh, he's looking for God in this. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. So, I don't like this guy. You know, he always has something bad to say about me. Well, the reason is because Ahab is a bad guy. And this righteous man who is a prophet of Yahweh, he's right in his face constantly. In fact, some believe this prophet is already in prison. Remember, Ahab and Jezebel were the ones that were killing all of God's prophets. They didn't like him because they spoke out on behalf of the Lord. They didn't like to hear the truth. And so this guy, it's believed, was already in prison. That's why Ahab knew exactly where he was. Well, there's this one guy, but I hate him. Why do you hate him? Well, he's always got something bad to say about me. And Jehoshaphat's being, oh, don't say that. No, it's true. He always says, you can see this whole thing going on. Now, what kind of friend do you want, really? What sort of a counselor do you want? Do you want a counselor that's going to tell you the truth? Or do you want a counselor who's going to tell you what you want to hear? Lord, shall I buy that plasma TV? Send someone who's going to tell me exactly what we're supposed to do because I only want your will. And suddenly Russ comes to visit and he says, you should get a plasma TV. I've got one. That's the Lord. We take it as the Lord's will. And so we go out to buy that plasma TV, and then we find out 6 months later I can't make the payment, so they have to repossess it. Or some other crazy thing like that, you know. We listen to the wisdom of men instead of waiting upon the Lord. I want to hear what I want to hear. And I only want to hear what I want to hear. And sometimes that's a problem. I'd rather have someone tell me what I want to hear rather than tell me the truth. But that's not righteousness at all. That's not what a righteous person should want. A righteous person needs to want to hear God's wisdom, God's truth. It's very important we understand that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see this whole concept of wisdom coming into play in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. It tells us to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Sounds scary, doesn't it? But it says that in context, Paul was writing to Timothy about what it was going to be like in the last days, in a time, in an age, a generation of people who really aren't going to want to hear the word of God. They're not really going to want to hear the truth. Just tell me the things I desire to hear, the things that I'm interested in, the things that will make my ears tingle, make me feel good. I'm telling you, we're in that age today. We're in the age today, and all you need to do is turn on the television and watch some of the fellows who are extremely popular today. They have a message of tickling the ear. The ears become tickled. The soul is unmoved. The spirit is untaught, untrained, unrebuked. The scripture is designed to teach us right from wrong. And if we're not willing to hear the word of God, we'll never become mature in the faith. If all we want to do is hear the message of everybody's okay, and I'm okay, and you're okay, and God is just love, and that's all he is just love, and we're all loved by God, and we're all loved, and we all walk around feeling like we're on clouds, there is really no challenge in growth. There's no growing in that. All of those things are true. Yes, God is love, and he loves us greatly. But just like you love your children, you don't let your children behave wrongly. A loving parent will charge their child or correct their child and tell them when they're doing wrong. And if parents aren't doing that, then you're not behaving like a good parent. You need to tell your children right from wrong, and God would do the same for us. And we're taught that the word of God is given to us for that reason. And the child of God should want the word of God in his life. And not run from the truth, but instead run to the truth. We need to run to the truth and find out what it is that God would be saying to us. It tells us over and over again in Scripture, and once again going back to what Paul was saying about the word of God, he tells us to preach the word. He tells us in Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, all scripture, what is scripture but God's word? God's word that has been written down. He spoke it to prophets, to inspired men, wrote it in the word of God, and wrote it down, preserved it for us. And now when we teach it from the word of God, there needs to be these things, or it is not teaching. If these things don't exist, the inspiration of God has to provide these things. It is profitable, he said, for doctrine. Doctrine, obviously, is the teaching of God. What is the Christian faith about? That's what doctrine is. And it provides reproof. Reproof is telling someone they're wrong and getting them to see that it's wrong. But more than that, it's also, he says, for correction. In other words, you're wrong, but this is how you do it right. It provides the positive with the negative. And instruction, and that is the teaching. It's here's what the doctrine is. This is how you apply it. And the instruction, it says, is in righteousness. In other words, we're supposed to be trained how to live the righteous life of God. That's what the purpose of the church is. When we go to Ephesians 4, we'll see that when we get there. Ephesians 4 is about the teaching the saints on the work of the ministry and living out the Christian life until we all come to a mature faith. That growing process cannot happen unless we are willing to submit and take heed to the Word of God. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to God's Word. And that's what needs to happen. Now, here we see Ahab. And Ahab says, I hate that guy. I don't want to. All he does is teach the Bible to me. All he does is speak God's word to me. And I'm not interested in that. Well, we know that by Ahab's life. Ahab's life is a total wreck. And the reason it's a wreck is because he has rejected God's word over and over and over again. And the reason this poor prophet Micaiah is in prison is because he keeps preaching God's word over and over. And more than that, he's an uncompromising preacher. He'll not compromise. All the other prophets around him compromised. All of them were risking or saving their own necks. Well, Micaiah would risk his neck to be the servant and speaker of the Lord. Well, this Jehoshaphat said, don't say such things. And he's saying this because he knows the reputation of Ahab, and he says, you really need to hear what God is saying. Well, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, all right, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. Let's get this over with. And then the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And they're all going through their spiel about what's going to happen. And the two kings are sitting there, and I could see probably Jehoshaphat is standing there going, there's something right. There's something not right here. And that's why I think you see him having this check in his spirit. As he's seeing all these prophets dancing before him and prophesying this and that, he's saying, there's something wrong here. Something's not right. Bring me the prophet of the Lord. So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, sat there. In verse 11, now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. Now, one of them, this big guy, Zedekiah, he decides to add drama to his words, fashioning himself, you know, a set of horns, and he's going to gore with the horns, and he's going to say, this is what you're going to do to our enemies. And everyone's going, oh, yeah, this is terrific. And through this power of suggestion, suddenly the other prophets find the boldness to start saying things too. And the motivation here is through their emotional stirring that's going on. There's definitely an emotional stirring taking place here. I see this sort of thing happening in Christian churches today too. It's been happening for quite some time, that they get stirred up emotionally and begin to respond or react in an emotional manner and start speaking and spouting things in the name of the Lord that may not necessarily be the name of the Lord, but rather an emotional sensation that's taking place inside of their hearts or inside of their system, their emotional construct, and they're beginning to say things or do things stemming from emotion rather than from truth. Jesus said that those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. That's so important because there is a movement that always has been. That's why Jesus mentioned it. There is a movement of people who want to worship God in emotion and pseudo-truth. Emotion is not true. That's not how we move God. God is a spirit, Jesus said. So if you want to move God, it has to be done spiritually, not emotionally. We are emotional beings. We have a soul and a spirit. Our spirit is moved by spiritual things, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Our emotions are moved by good jazz. Our emotions, our soul is moved by classical music, or for some, hip-hop. But we're moved by different things. Spiritual worship has nothing to do with any of that. Someone was telling me about how they saw the rays of the sun this morning or yesterday, this evening sometime. She saw the rays of the sun. That moved her spiritually. As she began to realize how wonderful God is, even though the cloud cover can block the rays of the sun is still shining, and that moved her spiritually just to see the rays of the sun. That's spiritual worship. Didn't have anything to do with music. Didn't touch the soul. It touched her spirit. It may have had a soulish experience in that she shed a tear. That's an emotion. It's a wonderful emotion, but it stemmed from a spiritual act. And that's powerful when God moves in that way. These guys were moving through their emotions, and I'm telling you, that's a very serious problem. God doesn't like it when someone speaks in his name under the influence of emotion. It's very important you understand that, because it's a sickness in our church today that people find themselves spouting in the emotion and blaming it on the spirit, and it's a problem. He says in Jeremiah, the Lord does, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 25, he says, I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed a dream, and I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. The deceit of their own heart. Where does the deceit of the heart come from? Very often from emotions. Very often the emotion deceives you. And from that, we say, thus says the Lord. From the emotion, we spout something and believe it's the Lord because we got the goosebumps. And I've heard that so many times from well-intentioned Christians who have told me I know it was the Lord because the hair on my arm went up. As soon as I hear that, it's almost like I know it's not the Lord when that happens. Why? Because I'm a little more educated than that in the Scriptures. That's not pride. That's where we're supposed to be. We as Christians need to come to a place where we discern good from evil, right from wrong. What does Hebrews 5 tell us? How do we discern that? Through the Word of God, not through the emotions. This deceit of their own heart was moving them. And he says in verse 27 of Jeremiah 23, they tried to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal, for Baal. Who's he talking about? Ahab. You're going down the road of Ahab. What's the road of Ahab? Well, he believed all of these emotional people speaking in the name of God when it wasn't really the name of God. And by doing so, they forget the name of God. Christians, you know of people who are in these types of churches. Pray for them, because their emotional base is going to lead them away from the name of God, even though they're going to profess the name and they're going to claim the name and they're going to claim this and claim that and believe this and believe that. But if it's stemming from emotion, there's no truth in it whatsoever. None. They try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, and their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Verse 28 of chapter 23 of Jeremiah, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? In other words, the wheat is more important than the shell around the wheat. Well, these guys are providing Ahab with the shell, but there's no wheat in it. There's no substance there. There's no sustenance in what they're saying. A person can eat the chaff of the wheat all of his life and never be sustained by it. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's what we need to desire, is the word of God. For what is the chaff to the wheat? The chaff is nothing. It cannot sustain you, but the wheat does. It's not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them nor command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. And they will not profit this people because they are the chaff and not the wheat. And here are these guys with their antics. They're jumping around, and they're hooping, and they're hollering, and they're swinging from the chandeliers, and they're rolling in the aisle, and they're saying, thus says the Lord, and this is what's going to happen. And Jehoshaphat's looking at this going, what in the world is going on here? No wonder you're such a wreck. No wonder your lives are a mess, Ahab. This is a serious problem. You have given over yourself to emotional untruth instead of spiritual truth. And that's why you're weak. That's why you cannot stand against the enemies. That's why you're going to perish, because you've exchanged the truth of God for the lie of deceitful emotions. And that's a serious problem. And this drama that they're putting on is not rooted in truth whatsoever. Well, then the messenger, verse 13 of 1 Kings 22, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Look, Micaiah, you've always got something bad to say about our king. Can't you just cool it just for once? He's got some company here, and we don't want him to be embarrassed. Do you see the pressure? Really, the pressure is to silence the word of God. We see that even today in our society. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Why would he say that? Because that's what the Lord would want us to do. The Lord wants us to speak his word, nothing more, nothing less. Verse 15, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he, Micaiah, answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. It sounds pretty good, right? It sounds like that's what he wanted to hear. But notice what he says in verse 16. The king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? That sounded like exactly what he wanted to hear. If he wanted to, he could have said, all right, let's go. That's it. That's all I wanted to hear. Let's go. But no, he's now angry. Oh, that's not the truth. I want the truth. And so I think this is a real funny little piece here. This guy is angry with him for telling him the simple synopsis of the truth. But there was more behind it, and he knew it. Then he said, all right. It's like, all right, if you want more, I'll give it to you. And I was just sparing you the details. But here's the truth. Look, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. What is he saying here? He's saying, I saw that you were going to win the battle, but you're going to die. And when the people return to their homes, they won't have a king. They won't have a master. But they're going to win the war. You're just not going to enjoy it. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, told you. Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Wonder why that is. Because to whoever sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He sowed evil in his life, and therefore he will reap evil. That's why God was telling him, there's no good that's coming to you, Ahab. Then Micaiah said, Therefore, I heard the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. In other words, God, Micaiah is explaining, this is what I saw. I saw myself standing in the presence of the Lord. The Lord was there holding court, if you will, and he was contemplating what was the best way to end Ahab's life in this particular battle. And he needed to have Ahab be at this point, because we're all destined for a certain time. We're all appointed to die once, and that time is appointed by God. Well, God determined that at this time, Ahab was going to end his life. It was going to end right there. So the Lord needed someone to persuade Ahab to get his body in that position so he could die. So the Lord's saying, who's going to do it? How are we going to accomplish this? And he was offering, in a sense, I think the Lord knew who was going to do it, but he was offering it in a sense of saying, let's get this thing done. Who's going to persuade Ahab to go up to his death? Verse 21, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now, how do you like that for a mafia hit? I mean, this is really quite an amazing little bit of information here, and quite troubling for some of us, wouldn't you say? How many would be troubled by this little passage of Scripture here? As you see, a spirit, more than that, a spirit who's telling the Lord, I'll just lie to him. And the Lord saying, okay, go do it. Isn't that what's happening? Doesn't that make you kind of go, wait a minute now. What's going on here? Well, theologians believe this spirit could have been Satan or one of his high-ranking demonic beings. You say, well, what do you mean, God holding court with demonic beings? Well, later on, we're going to get to the book of Job, and that's precisely what happens in the book of Job. In the first chapter, in the second chapter, God is holding court, and in comes Satan and his gang, and God's saying, hey, where you been? It's sort of what it is. Where have you been? And Satan responds, I've been roaming to and fro around the earth and walking the earth back and forth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? In other words, I know you've been looking for trouble. You're walking around like a lion seeking someone to devour. Have you noticed my servant Job? And Job said, yeah, I've noticed him, but I can't get to him because you've put a hedge of protection around him. I can't touch him. And God has this debate with him and says, he's a righteous man and worships me and pleases me. And Satan says, well, sure, you've blessed his life so well, of course he would, but you let me have him for a little bit and you'll see that he's not going to bless you. In fact, he's going to curse you. And so God says, I'll bet you. And so God let up on the protection and he said, you can go this far. And he did, and he went that far. And Job lost all of his possessions at the hand of Satan. And it was God and Satan entering into this agreement sort of a thing. God always holding the limits as to where Satan can go. But it seems that what we have here is that Satan has a role to play in this world that we can't see. Something that happens behind the scenes. And that God pulls even Satan's strings. And there is a role that Satan plays, and he can only go so far. God allows a lie by divine permission with the intent of accomplishing God's will. Satan is the father of all lies. I can't believe that a righteous spirit, a godly spirit, is involved here. I believe it is just one of Satan's cohorts or evil spirits that is given permission to deceive. How in the world is that possible? And is it possible to deceive us? I believe it is. Christians are deceived regularly, all the time. You say, well, how can I avoid doing that? There's really one solution, and that is to know God and His Word. There is no other way, or you can be deceived. Scripture tells us that over and over again. New Testament Scripture teaches we can be deceived. Jesus said, He warned us, do not be deceived. It's possible to be deceived. And the reason we're deceived is because often we give in to the emotion as opposed to the truth. The truth of the Word of God. And the only defense against deception is to know the truth. And that is to know Christ, to know the Word, and to know who the Word speaks of. And that's the only way we can be certain we're going to stand against the deception of the enemy. And deception is definitely real, and the devil would love to deceive even us. Oh, he can't take us to hell. That's not the point. He can sure make life hell for us. And I don't want that to happen in my life. So study the Word of God, and I'm happy you're here tonight to do that. Therefore, in verse 23, look, and this is still Micaiah talking, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Oh my. In mass, this lying spirit. The Lord is showing Micaiah, has shown Micaiah, this is what's happened. He has, all of these prophets have bought into this lying spirit's line, and he has fed it to all of these prophets. They bought it hook, line, and sinker. And they're now feeding it to you, O king, and you're buying it as well. It's deception. Oh, I wonder, just if God would peel back what we see with our eyes to see what's taking place, really, behind the scenes, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but spirits like this. Are impacting and influencing our world today. I just wonder how much of it could be seen or appreciated if we would understand the spiritual realm. Well, Zedekiah, this is the guy with the horns, remember? The son of Chananah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, well, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Sound familiar? And our Lord, same thing happened to our Lord. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. You'll be running for your life. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. In other words, he's saying, you're not coming home, king. You're going to die in this battle. The rest of you, be careful. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'm going to disguise myself and go into... This is really a cold setup. I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes... So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now, if you're Jehoshaphat, what are you doing? What are you thinking at this point? This is why you have to choose your friends very carefully. This guy is a bad, bad influence. He's setting him up to die. He's saying, I'm going to disguise myself and dress like one of the other guys. They're going to think you're me. So you go ahead and just dress up like the king. And that's what he's doing. So the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. Well, so it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel." Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Now, when we get into 2 Chronicles 18, that's where the story is replayed for us. There we see that the Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord for help. And it says the Lord helped him by turning the guys, the enemy of Israel, the Syrians, away from the king of Judah, from Jehoshaphat. So when it says here that Jehoshaphat cried out, 2 Chronicles gives us more information, and we'll talk about that over there. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. This was divine intervention. The Lord brought this about. Once again, when you're right with God and you're walking with God, do you see how those spiritual things take place? Spiritual and divine protection takes place. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. He just chose bad friends. And that's a bad idea. It's not something we want to do. Well, a certain man, verse 34, drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to his driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." So do you think that was a random shot? Or do you think the Lord had something to do with that? Given the way the story is going, we know the Lord had something to do with it. It was a perfect random shot and got him right where he needed to be gotten. And the battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died that evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. And as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, "Every man to his city, every man to his own country." Very similar to what the prophet said in verse 17. They were all going to their own place, just as the prophet Micaiah said. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, just as was predicted was going to happen to him earlier in earlier chapters. While the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built, all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So a great lesson of for us to learn here. Be careful of the friends you choose, and be careful not to be deceived. And we do that by knowing the truth through God's word. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Now, he didn't want to disappoint the people, and it's possible that he allowed the high places for the people who wanted to offer perhaps sacrifices to Yahweh. It's possible that's what they were doing. Even that was wrong. The sacrifices were only allowed to be offered at Jerusalem, and not upon the high places, especially since that's where the pagans worshipped, and that was unallowed by God. So he wasn't perfect, but he definitely wanted to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. And that at this time, first he made peace with Ahab, and then with his son, Ahaziah. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Interesting. This little piece of information given to us. The perverted persons in the Hebrew is Kadesh, and it's first noted in earlier in 1 Kings chapter 14, when it tells us that the perverted people started to take root in the land as the pagan worship was increasing in the land. And the perverted people here, this Kadesh, were the ones that were involved with the temple practices, the temple worship. They were prostitutes, but the word Kadesh is male. They were male prostitutes, and these male prostitutes were considered perverted, and so were the people who frequented these, as they would donate to their religious cause, if you will, with these perverted men. The King James Version translates this word into the sodomites. In other words, these were homosexual men who were practicing their behavior there, and it was considered something that Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, was considered abominable. Asa got rid of these men. And here we see that Jehoshaphat, the son, was continuing the practice of abolishing this behavior and banishing it from the land. So a good lesson to learn. They definitely did not preserve it or protect it or anything like that. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. This is also explained a little further in 2 Chronicles. The Lord, through the prophet, a prophet, rebuked Jehoshaphat for entering into an unholy alliance with Ahaziah. And because of that, the Lord was not going to bless his efforts anymore. And they built this fleet of ships to go over to Tarshish, and God never allowed it to sail. He wrecked it as if to say, you're not going to do this. Even though we see that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, in verse 49, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships, but Jehoshaphat would not. In other words, Jehoshaphat was saying, this probably isn't right. I'm not going to do it. But by that time, he was so deep in with this evil king that God was displeased. And so instead of killing Jehoshaphat, he destroyed the entire fleet. And so Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned for 2 years over Israel. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Remember, Jeroboam was disgusting. And these guys were just like him. This guy was just like them. And so he made Israel sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So what do you learn from this? Obviously, we learn a lot of things, things that we need to go back over, reread this chapter, and study the things that God has taught us. Definitely the value, the priority of the Word of God. Because I don't want to be deceived, and I don't want you to be deceived. And when you come to church, for whatever reason, hopefully you'll expect that we're going to teach the Word. And through that, we're going to rebuke, exhort, encourage, edify, all of the above, because that's what the Word of God has been given to us and preserved for us to do, so that we can grow and we can learn and be trained in righteousness. That's what we want to do. How do we live to please God? That's what righteousness is about.